It's a great day to study God's Word. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm so glad that you've hopped aboard the Bible bus for another exciting adventure in the New Testament book of 1 John. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has a lot to share with us today about how we can have fellowship with God, including two methods that believers often use to try to get close to God, but don't work. So find your seat and get comfortable, and while you do, let's start with a quick introduction from Dr. McGee on why we don't use high-pressure methods to promote this ministry.
It has never been our plan or purpose from the very beginning to use high-pressure methods. We do not send out junk mail. Everyone that's on our mailing list got there because they asked to be put there, or else someone asked for them. We today believe that if you are not able to support the program and you want our notes and outlines, that God will raise up somebody down the street or over in the next town to send in enough for you and for them also. We believe that the real test is the support that comes from any area. And we will not continue on a program if we do not get a reasonable amount of support. And we always give every station a fair opportunity to see if it's going to pay for itself. And that, by the way, is all that we ask. We do from time to time appeal to you to support our foreign broadcasts. After all, we cannot ask them, that is, the Chinese or the people of India or the people of South America or the people in Russia to support our program. We believe that there are enough folk in this country that are interested in getting out the word over iron curtains, under bamboo curtains, and through the curtains of indifference and sin today to get the word of God out to the world. So we just let you know this and trust you'll understand that we do need your support, though we will not violate our rule by using high-pressure methods.
Isn't that great? I love that when he talks about the curtains of indifference and sin. It certainly sums up many of the problems that we have in today's world, doesn't it? Well, we're grateful for all of you who partner with us to get God's Word out in more than 120 languages and dialects. And to say thanks, here are a couple of letters from those whose lives have been changed by your prayers and faithful support. The first one's from a gentleman in India who listens in his native language of Gondi. He writes, "I grew up in a different religion and belonged to the lowest caste. I hated Christians. I opposed them and was cruel to them. One day, I was in an accident and left paralyzed. This put a lot of burden on my wife, who had to work and take care of me. I felt hopeless and broken. To cheer me up, my wife brought a radio into my room, and I began to listen all day. One day, your program caught my attention. I repented right there and then and accepted Jesus as my Savior. Jesus actually touched me that day because I began to feel a slight sensation in my arms. Now I attend church regularly and encourage others to listen to you. I give all glory and honor to the living Lord Jesus for the transformation of my heart." Isn't that great? Now here's a letter from the Bible Bus in Hungary. "Praise God for your programs. I want you to know that in the last year, God saved me through your teaching. This has changed my soul. Every day, I pray for you and ask God to multiply your work. I will continue to pray and hope you will continue to share His Word." And then next, we've got this letter. This is from Vladimir over in Serbia. "I am 70 years old," Vladimir writes. "Through your messages, I finally know who God is, and He has saved me. There are many people here that seek to confuse and teach false things, but I know I can rely on you to give me the truth." Well, in our studies together, we hope that you've been impacted as well, and we'd certainly love to hear from you and how that's happened. To share your story, simply email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C 6B1. And if you'd like to join our committed group of friends who keep the Bible Bus rolling in your neighborhood and around the world, then call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Let's pray and give glory to God for these lives that have been changed and how He's changing our lives too. Heavenly Father, Bless your word as it goes out around the world. We thank you for your work in the hearts of everyone who's listening. Help us to become more like your son, Jesus, in all that we do. In his name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come back to our study here at verse 7 is where we're putting in today again, because we left off in this verse. And let me remind you now that we're looking at three ways that men today attempt to have fellowship with God, recognizing the fact that God is holy and that we are sinners. And how can we have fellowship with God? Now, we are told that here is one method that men use, and it won't work, because it is an attempt to bring God down to the level of man. And he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And I think that there are today in our churches many folk, and this comes out, has to me over the years as a pastor. You find out that here is maybe some man that has been making quite a profession as a Christian. He goes around and makes talks on it. He's a good speaker, and he's a layman. And you find out that he's been living actually in adultery, keeping a woman on the side for several years. He's finally caught up with, but my, the damage that that sort of thing does. Now, that man will even still insist that he's having fellowship with God. Now, friends, I don't care what you say today, and I recognize we're living in a day of what's called a new morality, and men today attempt to rationalize their sinning, and they try to explain it away, as one woman tried to say to me, you can't commit adultery unless you're married. She wasn't married at the time and then got married and continued to commit adultery, and then she didn't have any more arguments, and she would no longer counsel with me at all on this matter of the thing that she was doing, because her husband was insisting that she counsel with me because he actually loved her and he didn't want to lose her. If he had followed my advice, he'd got rid of her. But I know I'm hard-boiled. Some of you are going to say that. But nevertheless, I think that's what he should have done. But he didn't. And this is the attitude that they have. But my friend, I don't care what you say, you can't bring God down to your level and think that he'll have fellowship with you. And if you say you're having fellowship with him, I didn't say it. John said you're lying about it. You're rationalizing, you're kidding yourself, you're fooling yourself, using some psychological ploy to try to put up a good front in this type of thing. And there's so much of our psychological hang-ups today that are around this very point. Or, as someone said to me when I was speaking on this, and I was speaking very much like I have right now, they said, well, actually, what you mean, Dr. McGee, are the hypocrites in the church. And when it comes down to that, and you want to get right down to the nitty-gritty, that's what we're talking about, hypocrites of professing one thing. I'm having fellowship with God, and then walking in darkness. And it's not but one answer that the Bible has, and I think the Holy Spirit would back John up here and say, you're lying. And I rather go along with that myself. Now he says here, though, now if you do that, and you are a child of God, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But wait a minute. When I walk in the light, I see things wrong. I saw the spot on my hand the other day. Then I went and washed it off. Now, does it mean you've lost your salvation? Will you listen? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. Present tense. Just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You won't lose your salvation, but you lose your fellowship. You see, we're talking about family truth here in 1 John. This is the family of God. Now, we've heard so much today, I think a great overemphasis of what is known as body truth. I don't know why some people seem to have just stumbled on it for the first time, And when people get a new truth, they go over the deep end and overemphasize it. Now, that's fine. Body truth is great. But family truth, you're in the family of God now. And sin now that's in your life, he's not going to treat you like the sinner outside, but he's going to treat you like a disobedient child not having fellowship with the Father. He'll take you to the woodshed. He took David to the woodshed. And Ananias and Sapphira didn't get off so very easy, I would say. And we find many of God's children that feel that way about it. That's been one method that's been used. Now, another method that is used is to attempt to bring man up to God's level. That means that we try to say man has reached a sinless plateau and that he's living on this very high plateau. Well, John deals with that. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's even worse than being a liar. When you get to the place where you say you don't have any sin in your life, there's no truth in you at all. It doesn't mean now you've just lied. It means that you don't even have the truth, my friend. And you're doing what? You deceive yourself. Now, you don't deceive your wife. You don't deceive your husband. You don't deceive the preacher. You don't deceive your friends. It's something that you just can't do. Now, I ran into this very early in my training as a minister. In fact, when I went to college as a freshman, my first roommate was a young man also studying for the ministry, and he was a sweet boy in many ways. The only trouble with him was he was perfect, and he shocked me. In fact, when I entered the room, he was not in at the time, and so when he came in, why, he introduced himself, and I thought I was going to meet a buddy, but I found out I didn't meet a buddy. He informed me that he had not committed a sin in so many years. I don't know whether it was a year, 2 or 3 years. It just shocked me to meet a fellow that hadn't committed a sin. Now, any room that I live in, things go wrong. It's always been that way. And things went wrong in that room. Now, I'm in a very unusual position. I'm living in a room. 2 of us are in there. And 1 of us can't commit a sin or do anything wrong, really. And something goes wrong in the room. Guess who's to blame? You're right. I got the blame for it. Because he couldn't do it. Well, I want to be very frank with you. He was a good fella, a very nice fella, but he wasn't perfect. He hadn't reached the plane he thought he'd reach. So after the first semester, a freshman was permitted then to move where he wanted to. I told him, I said, I'm moving out. He said, oh, no. He says, where are you going? Well, I said, I'm going to move down the hallway here. The fella, he and I have been out. We wrestled together, worked out on the football team, although both of us worked and we couldn't go with the team. But we could work out with him, and I'd got acquainted with him, and I said to this roommate of mine, I said, I've met a fella down the hallway. He's just as mean as I am, and I'm going to room with him. So this fella was greatly distressed that I'd move out. Well, I did, and he didn't get a roommate after that, I understand. And so what happened was, this fella I roomed with, he was as mean as I am, and he and I got along wonderfully well, so much so that I still see him down in the state of Florida. When I go down there, he's an old man now, but I go down and he and I always have a wonderful time together. We generally have 2 or 3 days together because he's still mean, although he has sweetened up a little, but he's not perfect by any means. And may I say to you, when you feel like that you've reached that state of perfection, I sure feel sorry for your husband or for your wife, whichever you are, because you're really going to have a hard time living with a perfect individual. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we can't bring ourselves up to God's level. That's impossible. You just can't bring yourself up and say that you ever reach perfection at all. Now, a great many people and a lot of good people like to feel that they do reach that plane. I had another instance, if I may illustrate this, because I think this is important, right here in Pasadena. When I first came here, there was a very lovely man. He acted for a while as chaplain in a jail, and he was just a wonderful, enthusiastic Christian. I had no criticism of it, but he met me on the street one day, and he said, "Brother Vernon, I got sanctified last night." I said, "You did? What really happened to you?" He says, "Well, I've now reached the plane where I don't sin." Well, I said, "Believe me, you sure needed to reach that plane, and I'm glad to hear you reached it." So I didn't see him for a while after that, but one of my officers of the church I served at the time lived next door to him. And his son had come to visit this man that had reached perfection, and he came in a trailer. And he took the trailer and backed it up in the backyard, and he put part of it over on the property of the man that was an officer in my church. Well, he didn't say anything for a while, and it looked like the boy was going to move in and stay there. And he didn't say anything, but the time came when he wanted to build a shed on that particular spot. And his neighbor knew it, and he kept waiting, and finally couldn't wait any longer. And so he said to his neighbor one day, asked him if he wouldn't move the trailer, have his son move the trailer. And this fellow lost his temper and really told him off what kind of a neighbor he thought he was. The trailer was just hanging over a few feet, but it was preventing this man from building there, something he wanted to build on his own property. Oh, but he really lost his temper. And he just casually told me about it. So I just couldn't wait to meet that fella after that. In fact, I looked him up. And when I met him finally, I said to him, "Didn't you tell me you got sanctified?" He said, "Yes." Well, I said, "When you get sanctified, that means you reach the plane of sinless perfection?" He said, "Yes," says, "I think I've reached it." Well, I said, "Look, your neighbor, he's a member of my church, and he tells me that you really lost your temper the other day and told him off in a very unkind, unchristian manner." And he said, "Well," he began to hum and haw, he says, "That, I guess I did." And he says, "I guess maybe I did lose my temper." But he says, "That's not sin." "Oh," I said, "it's not sin? Well, what is it then?" "Well," he says, "I just made a mistake, and I shouldn't have done it. I recognize that I shouldn't have done it. And so that's not a sin." "Well," I said, "I want you to shake hands with me now, because I've reached that plane too that you've reached. I don't sin, I just make mistakes. And I make a lot of them, brother. But," I said, "I think the word of God would make it very clear to you to lose your temper, bawl your neighbor out, is a sin. And you're certainly not to be angry in a case like that. Now, may I say to you, who do you deceive when you say you have no sin? You deceive yourself, and you're the only person that you do deceive. You don't deceive God. You don't deceive your neighbors. You don't deceive your friends, but you sure do deceive yourselves. And that's the reason the truth's not in a man like that, because he can't see that he is a sinner and that he's not reached the place of sinless perfection." Now, that's the second way. Now, you can't bring God down to your level. You can't bring yourself up to God's level. So what are you going to do? What is the alternative? Well, it's made very clear to us here. I turn now and read verse 9. And here's another one of our ifs. We've had several of them. If we say that we have fellowship, if we walk in the light, if we say that we have no sin. Now, here is the one that will work. Here's God's method for Christians dealing with sin in their own lives. He says here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're to confess our sins. Now, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, the word that's used here is homolegeo. That is a verb that means to say the same thing. Legeo means to say. Mo means the same. You're to say the same thing. To say the same thing means what? Well, you say the same thing God says. God says that that thing that you did is sin. That is sin, and what you're to do, you're to get over on God's side now, and you're to look at the thing that you've done. And you are to get over there, and God points at you and says, you have sinned. Now you are to say, as you look at yourself, you're right, Lord, I've sinned. I say the same thing you've said. I confess my sin. That's what it means to confess your sin. And that, my friend, is, I think, today one of the greatest needs in the church. When's the last time that you really heard a child of God say, I've sinned, I've been wrong, I've done wrong, I'm wrong? And every now and then you hear somebody. I wasn't going to tell this, but I think I should. I just talked the other day with a man that, I tell you, he got into deep trouble. He has divorced his wife. He found out she was unfaithful. He's lost his home. He lost his job. Very discouraged man. And he said to me, he says, oh, I want to serve God, and I have failed. I'm a total failure. And I very frankly said to him, I said, don't cry on my shoulder. Go and tell God that. He wants you to. Tell him that you failed. Tell him that you're wrong. Tell him that you want to say the same thing he said about it. You want his help. He's your father. You're in the family. You've lost fellowship with him, but you can have fellowship restored if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what does he do? He cleanses us. That means that the prodigal son, when he got home, before he got that robe, friends, he had a bath. You don't think the father would have put a new robe on that ragged, dirty boy smelling like a pig pen, do you? No, he gave him a good bath. In the Roman world, they majored in cleanliness. And he got a good bath. He was cleansed. And a new robe was put on him. And the next week, he didn't say, Dad, I think I'm going to go to the far country and end up in the pig pen again. Not that boy. May I say to you, when you have confessed your sin to God, it means, my friend, that you've turned from that sin. It means you have said the same thing God has said. It's a terrible thing. God hates it. You hate it now. But you've now been restored to your Father. And he concludes this by saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the word is not in us. Now, don't make God a liar. Why don't you go to the Lord, friends, and just open your heart and talk to him as you can talk to no one else. Tell him your problem. Tell him your sin. Tell him your weakness. Confess it all to him and tell your Father that you want to have fellowship and you want to serve him. My, he's made a marvelous, wonderful way back to himself. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's great advice, and I hope that you'll take some time now to talk with the Lord. If you'd like a little help getting started, I recommend Dr. McGee's booklet called How to Have Fellowship with God. It's based on 1 John, and Dr. McGee tells us how we can draw closer to the Lord and experience sweet fellowship with our Father. You can download How to Have Fellowship with God for free when you visit the resources section of our website at ttb.org. And while you're there, I'd also recommend you download God of the Second Chance, The Real Story of Jonah. If you missed our study of Jonah earlier this month, or maybe you want to spend a little more time in this amazing Old Testament book, then download it today. But before you read it, I got to warn you, set aside all your preconceived notions about Jonah, because the real story, the full story of Jonah, is much more than a tale of a whale. In fact, Jonah touches on everything from discerning God's will in your life to backsliding in your walk with God to redemption and the Great Commission. That's quite a list for such a small book. Again, download your free copies of How to Have Fellowship with God and God of the Second Chance, The Real Story of Jonah, anytime at ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find a resource to deepen your study of God's Word. That's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company on the Bible Bus and your partnership in taking God's whole Word to His whole world.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our story on the Bible Bus today is just one step in a 5-year journey through the entire Word of God. Come along for the ride, and you'll study both the Old Testament and New Testament, discovering God's great redemption story. Is this your story too?